So great to see all of you this summer. You guys having a good summer so far? Few of you. All right, good. Well, so glad to have you here. It's always good to see you guys catching up and talking, and I hope that you get a chance to do more than just this, you know, 3-minute, you know, meet and greet thing. I hope that some of you, I was just thinking about this, man, wouldn't it be great if we had everybody had a kind of a vision about this, that they would put in their budget that every so often, maybe once a month or a couple times, you know, maybe every other week or something, you budget this and you say, hey, we're going to try to go out with somebody else in our congregation for lunch afterwards. We're just going to go and maybe we'll buy them or somebody else, whatever. I hope that you guys get together after this and then you talk because, you know, most of the time you're stuck here listening to me. And you don't get a chance to talk to one another. And that's very important because the church is more than just listening to teaching. If it was just listening to teaching, you could just do it online. Just do it online and just be by yourself. That's not what Jesus envisioned. He envisioned much more. He envisioned us to be a community, to be with together, to walk with one another. We're going to talk a little bit about that today and in the future weeks because we're all walking a path. Every one of us, we're all walking, and some of us, the paths that we've been on have been pretty hard. Some of us, we look at the paths we've been taking and we're like, man, I wish I would have taken the left path or the right path or the whichever path instead of the one that I'm on. And man, how do I get on that other path? And we do sometimes together as community, we help each other with that. So I don't know where you guys are in life today. I hope you're encouraged. For me, just to be honest, I'm fried. I'm totally fried. VBS does it for me every year. We come here, Vacation Bible School, you work, and then you get there at night, and then you just have some fun, and you do some stuff, and family fun night, and then you clean up, and then you go home, and you think, what did I just do? And these kids are like, woo, just so excited. Sometimes you get to see kids that are, that maybe they're not normally used to this. And they come and you just see what they're doing and we sing songs and they do hand motions like this is like heart and all that. And they're learning how to do this stuff. And you see them and they're starting to get some of it and they listen to this stuff and they listen to the teaching about Jesus and they learn about him because he should be our hero. That's our goal is to teach these kids. Jesus is the greatest hero. He's better than any other hero. Well, anyway, before I get going today, I want to just ask you guys to consider something. We're approaching the end of summer. All right. I know it's a sad thing. But as we go into the fall, ministry really does ramp up quite a bit. The college students, they come back, they get more involved. You've got school that starts. You've got Awana, which is really a kids program on Wednesday night that really kicks up. But I want you, and the other thing that gets going on is we restart our small groups. They usually start right around after, I was getting confused, Memorial Day, Labor Day, LM. Labor Day. It's reverse. LMNOP. It's a M. Never mind. Labor Day. Right after Labor Day, we start up our small groups. I want you guys to start thinking about something. I want you to consider getting involved this fall. I want you to consider getting involved this fall, maybe in a way that you never have before. And two things. One of them would be to serve with children's ministry. It is a great way to be involved in helping disciple young children and to bring them involved. I would love it if you consider getting involved in that. And the second thing would be to get involved in our Connect groups. It is so important that we have a community together. And I want you guys to start thinking about that, thinking, okay, this fall, maybe there's a way we could do this or we could do this. Or maybe you have time and you could do both. But I just want you to consider that because it's just really important. And I think that really has a part of what I want to talk about today as well. Because what I want to talk about is we want to look at the role of wisdom. The role that wisdom has in how we navigate life. Oh, and by the way, before we get started, today, first Sunday of the month, we usually observe communion together, the Lord's table. So if you did not grab a communion cup, they're in the back. You can go and grab one before the end of the service today. But I want to talk about wisdom today and the role that wisdom has in how we make decisions in life. We're going to talk about paths, two paths. It laid out in Scripture, Each of us travel paths. We have the ways that we do life on a daily basis. Some paths are wise to travel. They lead to good things. Some paths are like we should be staying off. They are once you get on them, they are very difficult to move, to veer off, to get on a different path. And a lot of times, these kinds of paths, they lead to difficult things. They lead to destruction. But before we go on, let me just review a little bit about what we've been talking about in this series, Navigating Life, and some of the principles we talked about. One of the questions almost everybody asks is, wow, well, I wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Even people that are not followers of Jesus, they're thinking, I wonder if there's a God out there, and they're thinking, I wonder what's God's will for my life. Some people say, like, what does the universe want me to do? Anything like that. But that's a question for us. And while it would be nice to have like a specific outline of like here the things are in your life and you should do this, make this decision, all of that. But God doesn't really operate in the specifics of that way. He doesn't have like this sort of secret code, secret life plan that we're left to try to like figure out or find or decode or discover. Or else we like miss out on like the best thing that God has for us. He's given us three guiding things. Now, if you've been here for the series, when I mentioned three and I held up this, it looks like a W, right? Looks like a W. Anybody remember what the three guiding things were that I said? Anyone? Good, good, good. Yeah, the Word of God. He gives us wisdom, and then he also gives us this walk with God, this relationship with God. These are three things that God has given, and he's given us other things, but this is what he's given us to guide us throughout life. He's given us his word and wisdom and our walk with God. But when it comes to moral choices and commands, God has clearly given us a target to hit. That's one of the illustrations or the pictures that he's given us when it comes to Ten Commandments, things like this. God's given us a target. It's clear. This is what you want to hit. But whenever circumstances come where God has not specifically spoken about the circumstances, and God has given us freedom and responsibility to make choices within what we know is morally right, of course, but he's given us this freedom and the responsibility to make choices within that. And the only way that you or I could sin within one of those in life, I guess, is when we would go against one of his moral commands. However, here's the issue. Some choices are better than others. I found that out at VBS this week. Because I volunteered to let Carmen and Elian, I said, hey, they had this paint on their face, and when you put it in front of a black light, I mean, it was just so cool. I was like, can you do that to me? And they're like, yes, we can. I don't know, is Carmen here today? Oh, she's back there. She didn't get to see her handiwork. So the first day was great. I thought I looked like Hulk Hogan. Yeah, that's the compliment, I guess, you know. But then the next day, they wanted to make me look like the Lorax with this orange face. And so then I went and I looked at myself in the black light. And to be honest, what I looked like was the Joker. And I thought, this is not good for the kids. So I put on a wig. I did everything to try to look a little bit different. But see, yeah, some choices are better than others. And you can choose, you can decide on whether I chose wisely or foolishly this week. But we talked about this last week. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had all of this fruit, vegetables, herbs, spices, whatever, all of this stuff within the garden, and they were free to eat everything except the one thing that God had forbidden. The fruit that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was in the center of the garden. Anything else they could eat. You know, one of the things that we have found, in life is that strawberry, banana, and orange smoothie, they tend to taste a lot better than pumpkin, avocado, grape, and potato smoothies do. Right? But it's not wrong to eat a potato, grape, pumpkin, onion smoothie. It just doesn't taste good. there are some choices that are better than others, and there's some choices that are non-moral choices, and we understand that. And while there are specific non-moral decisions that are not marked out for us, God has not left us without directional resources. He's given us wisdom. He's given us the ability to choose good paths, better paths, the best paths, to turn away from foolish ones. Ones that we say, yeah, that wouldn't be really helpful to do. That might not necessarily be wrong, but it's probably not going to be helpful. So the question we're going to talk about, we're going to move with today is, what is wisdom? We talked about it a little bit last week, and we're going to move from there. Wisdom is simply is understanding when and how to apply knowledge in the right context. Specifically, I would say that it's taking biblical knowledge. It's taking what God says and being able to apply it into life situations, knowing when to apply it, when not to apply this, when it applies over here, though. When this principle applies over here, it's knowing when to do it and how to do it in the right context. It's also the ability to build and see relationships of all kinds. So one of the illustrations that we mentioned last week is wisdom's the ability to take things that seem unrelated and then to fit them together in a relationship, and these parts that kind of make a whole. So like music. You can take notes and silence and crescendo and all of these different things and beats, and you can put them together and it can make beautiful music. Whereas apart, it wouldn't do anything. Same thing's true with art. Same thing's true with food, taking food together, and you can make something that tastes absolutely wonderful, or you can make something that tastes absolutely horrendous. It's one thing to know stuff. But it's another thing to understand, how does it relate in life? And how is it best fit? And really, if you want to take all this, ultimately what it does, what you do is you say, how does it best glorify God? See, that's wisdom. How can I take food and glorify God? How can I take music and art and glorify God? How can I mow the lawn and glorify God? Because let me tell you, you can mow the lawn to the glory of God, and you can mow the lawn in a way that doesn't glorify God at all. And I will just say this, sometimes the lawn that looks the best, that may not even be the thing that glorifies God because of how you did it and all the things that happened in the process. So wisdom is really skill for living. It's knowing how and when to apply the appropriate biblical principles in the circumstances of life. So if you wanted to become wise, where would you go? You can't buy it. You've got to figure out how to acquire it. It's got to be acquired somehow. And see, learning about wisdom is really the main reason why King Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He began collecting all of these Proverbs because he wanted to give this sort of treasury of wisdom to his children. He says, I want to give you something, and he could give wealth. But see, the thing that he thought was more than that, he wanted to give this treasury of wisdom to carry through life. He wanted to give it to his kids. And that's why he wrote the book of Proverbs. And so these things, they've been passed on to us, the book of Proverbs. It's a wonderful book. One of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs is that the first 10 chapters is all about wisdom. There are 31 chapters, the first 10 are earmarked specifically. It's all about wisdom. So if you want to learn more about wisdom, you start there. I would just encourage you. I don't know if you guys have ever done this or not, but I would encourage you, if you've never read through the book of Proverbs, there are 31 Proverbs. You can read through one every day of the month and make it all the way through the book of Proverbs. Today is August 2nd. You could start today by reading two chapters, and you could make it all the way through the end of August, and hopefully you would gain some wisdom, some thoughts about wisdom. Proverbs often speaks, many of the Proverbs, it talks about two paths that you can take. Almost every specific Proverb is saying, there's this, but then there's this. And it's laying out a path. One of my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 22:3. The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple, keep going and suffer for it. Wow, two different paths. The prudent person sees danger as they're going and they're like, I need to protect, I need to do something to take refuge. The person who is simple, the person who is not wise, they see the danger too. They keep going, and as they keep going, guess what happens? Boom, they get hit. They suffer because of it. See, there's this principle that the path that you take will lead somewhere. And often we don't even think about where these paths go. In Proverbs 4, Solomon lays out two paths that we could take in life. Proverbs, he's very kind of specific in Proverbs 4. Listen to this. In Proverbs 4, 5 through 7, we'll keep going for a little while. What does he say? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she'll protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom is the principal thing. And I put up there, it's the supreme thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Okay, question. From just what you heard, what's his main point? Get wisdom. We got it. Get wisdom. This is what he's telling us. Get wisdom. How? How do we get wisdom? Well, what we know from other passages, it's got to come from God. Wisdom has to come from God. It's always linked with God. Proverbs 19, I think, 9:10, the bottom here. Read that with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Listen, you need to remember this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you start by fearing the Lord, by turning to the Lord. That's what you do. And we talked last week, there are really two ways that you can become wise. One is through trials and trouble and problems. That you hit all this stuff, the hardships, the things of life and mistakes that you make. And what you do is you turn to God and you say, I need help. I need wisdom. And you humbly learn. You approach these problems now with humility, turning to Him for help. And if you do, you can become wise. This is what we've been told in James. We also know that you receive wisdom as a byproduct of knowing God. When you get to know God, when you walk with God, wisdom becomes, it's a byproduct. You're seeking God and God says, I'm going to give you wisdom as a part of your life because you're walking with me. It comes from above. It comes from the daily relationship, spending time with God, reading His Word, praying without ceasing, speaking about the Lord, speaking the truth in love. Showing compassion, showing discernment, standing for what is right, opposing what is wrong, learning about Him, setting your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. This is how you grow in wisdom. Proverbs 4, Solomon continues in verse 11. He says, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her. She is your life. Listen, when you read Scripture, especially the Proverbs, one of the things that you'll see is that the Bible praises the value of wisdom over and over and over again. A few weeks ago, we read about the value of wisdom. That if I were to give you like an extreme home makeover and millions of dollars and that you could get that, you could receive that, or you could receive wisdom, which would you choose? And what the Bible says is wisdom, her worth is far above rubies and diamonds and gold. We don't think that in our brains today, our minds today. We think of the value of the stuff, not the wisdom. Listen, if I could get you all to walk out of here convinced that wisdom is the most valuable thing that you should seek, then I think that would be a wonderful, wonderful success. But let me just ask this question. Why is wisdom so honored? Why is wisdom so lifted up? Why does the Bible just talk about wisdom so much? Well, one reason that we need wisdom is because not all things are equal, right? There's not just good and bad. There is qualities of better and best. There's qualities of that's worse and worst. You know, that kind of a thing. But the main reason why the Bible emphasizes getting wisdom is because wisdom keeps us from foolishness. That's the main reason. It keeps us, it warns us of the evil path, but it keeps us from foolishness. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on. He says, listen, there are ways that you should not go. Because it is not wise. It's actually harmful. And it's not just that. It actually can turn into evil. And you should walk away from those paths. See, here's the problem. We've all watched people we thought were doing okay in life. And they had good intentions and they had these good ideas and good plans. But a decision or two or three or a group of decisions put them on a path and it turned their life around. And it started to hurt them. Not only them, but it started to hurt those around them. And the decisions they make, it affected their family, it affected their friends, it affected their coworkers, anybody who was near them. What happened? Solomon would say, they stopped valuing wisdom. They stopped holding on to wisdom tightly. They released their grip from it because they wanted to grab something else that they thought was more valuable. And see, that's the problem. It's our perception. How do you value wisdom? Do you value wisdom as much as you do a pretty girlfriend? A handsome boyfriend? Do you value wisdom as much as you value, you know, lots of financial freedom or whatever? Do you value wisdom more than you value pleasure? Because what people do is they let go of one thing in order to grab another thing and they release their grip. They decided something has more worth than wisdom. And then every time that happens, every time we do that, there's regret. Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a path that seems right to man, but the end is the path that leads to death. And what that means is there's a little note in one of my Bible notes, and it said this: the individual can rationalize all he wants, but the result is still the same. The proverb warns that any evil activity can take any number of ways to destruction. So just like there are good, better, and best paths, there are also these decisions in life that are bad and worst, if you will. What's interesting about this proverb 14:12, there is another duplicate in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:25 is identical. I went and looked it up in the Hebrew. Exact everything, letters, everything in the Hebrew, it's identical. There is only one other proverb that is repeated identically, like two times. Why would there be the proverb set in two different places in the book? And sometimes it's because of context, because of what Solomon or the other author might want you to read. But you know the main reason why? It's because we just forget. We forget. We need the duplicate because we need to be reminded. There's a path that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is the way that leads to death. We have this propensity to forget. We intend to arrive at one destination, but the path that we're on and the direction that we're going is leading us in a totally different place. And it's actually a place we never really wanted to go. We would never say that's the destination that we would want to go. We would intend to be at this destination, but the path that we're on, this is the way that we're going. You see, we need to be reminded this over and over. I mean, isn't this true? Haven't you guys seen this happen? I mean, you all know people who have led lifestyle decisions and it led them to a place where you predicted where they would go. You saw them. You noticed. I mean, they were just thinking, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. They didn't think that they were on a path. You watched them. They were on a path. And you predicted they're going to end up here. Why? Because that's where this path leads. You know, here's the funny thing. I look at other people and I think, and I'm predicting the path that they're on. Guess what? Other people are looking at me and they're predicting and they're looking at you And they're like making predictions about the path that you're on. And we've seen people who, you know, you made a prediction, whether it was with health and eating, which led to physical problems, or maybe it was how some people spent their money, and then what happened many, many years later, or maybe there was a relationship that somebody was in and they should have cut it off, but they didn't, and so they continue going. You're like, well, that's where this is going to end. And we've seen this. See, there's this principle that governs us in life, and it's rather simple, and it affects everybody. I heard this, I don't know, 20 years ago, and this is the principle. Direction determines destination. You cannot get on Highway 81 North in your car, going for a drive, packed up to go to the beach, and end up in Florida. Can't do it. I looked. 81 doesn't go there when you go north. It just doesn't. Just doesn't go there. Direction, not intention, determines destination. This is basically what every farmer knows. Every farmer understands this. You reap what you sow. Wisdom can keep you from regrets. Wisdom can keep you from ending up miles down a path you never wished that you would have ever started on. And many people believe the lie in our culture that has told us, hey, direction doesn't matter. As long as you have good motives and intentions, that's what really matters. Direction doesn't matter, though. See, let me just say, that's a lie. That is just a lie. I've talked with so many people who wish that they could have just have gone back in time and lived differently. They wish that they could have parented differently. They wish they could have dated differently. They wish they could have married differently. I know of people that wish I never would have tried that drug. I wish I never would have taken that first sip. I wish I never would have visited that website. I wish I never would have went out that night. And there's all kinds of wishes. I wish I never would have done whatever it is. And see, something that I've learned is most people, they don't have a problem that needs fixing. They have a direction that needs changing. They need to take hold of wisdom. That's what we need. Listen, guys, we need to walk out of here saying, I need wisdom, Lord. Wisdom is exalted as the highest thing we can obtain in life, and God is the one who distributes it. You may know somebody who's wise and who's older, but listen, true wisdom is always found in a relationship with God. And by the way, having a relationship with God will take sacrifice. It will demand sacrifice that you give up some things in order to take hold of Him. You can't hold on to everything and say, I'm going to hold on to the Lord too. No, you have to let go of everything and say, I'm going to hold on to you only. This is why Jesus said things like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. What's the all these things? It's everything else. You've got to seek God and hold on to Him. That is the ultimate wisdom right there. You just hold on to the Lord. See, wisdom is not just memorizing witty sayings, and oh, that sounds really good, and writing that down or whatever. It's the result of a God-centered life. Now, foolishness is the opposite. It's the result of a God-evading life. I want to talk to you about foolishness now, and I have so many verses about foolishness here. Oh, buckle up. See, this is the problem. It's within every one of us. It is. Proverbs 22:15. Listen to this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I got this question for you guys. I just need you to raise your hand. How many of you here were once a child? Yeah. Some of you did not raise your hands. I think we need some wisdom. Yeah, we were all a child at one point in time, right? What this is telling us, the natural inclination of every child is foolishness. Now, How many of you remember that you in life, just when you were younger, when you were a child, and you did something really stupid? You did something. Listen, I did not ask you to raise your hands. How many of you remember in life you went out as a child and you did something stupid, you got yourself in trouble, and your parent, or maybe it was your teacher or your aunt or uncle, whoever it was, they come to you and then they ask this question. They say, "Why did you do that?" And you know what we said? "I don't know." So we said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Why do we do that? "I don't know." "Well, it's because foolishness was bound up in my heart. That's the reason why." So that's why we did it. We're foolish. But see, the proverb, it gives us hope. You know the hope it gives for children that have foolishness bound up in their heart? Discipline. A properly disciplining parent is the hope of the child. Parents, let me just do a little sermon within a sermon here. We live in a day where every school classroom is getting worse and worse. Do I have any teachers here that could give an amen? Okay. I expected more. But in the classrooms, there are problems. We know this. We know that there are problems within the classrooms and all this. But every school classroom is getting worse. And it's not because kids are dumber. It's because of a lack of discipline at home. And it's because of the inability to give proper discipline in the schools. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, you're commanded in Scripture to train up your children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. We're commanded to teach them the truth. But see, that also means that as a parent, we're also commanded to do the not so fun part. I remember having children, and Shay and I, as our kids were growing, there were times that we kind of had tears in our eyes because we had to discipline our children. And we didn't want to. I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't want them to have to not have whatever it was everybody else was having. I didn't want them even the very first time that this is not in the sermon. You can edit this out. We decided as they were little that we would implement a little bit of proper spanking. Okay? And what we did is we went to Home Depot and we got a stir stick. And we tried this out on ourselves. I said, "Shay, I want you to hit me as hard as you can." And she did. I said, "Now it's my turn." But really, we tried, like, how hard? Like, if you really hit hard, and it would leave a little red mark, but not even a welt. I'm like, okay, because I don't want something that is going to cause harm. I want there to be a little noticeable, but that's a sting. You shouldn't do that. And, you know, going over to the fire to put your hand in the fire. No. And they don't listen. No. And they don't listen. Sorry. All right. You're going to the fire. Whack. Ha! Yeah, that's what the fire is going to do to you. You learn, right? Okay. Well, we're supposed to discipline. Proverbs speaks often about the rod of correction. And what I would say that is appropriate discipline, which can include spanking. In the Bible, a rod is a rod. It's not spiritual. We've spiritualized the rod as Tabasco sauce. I don't know. I like the Tabasco sauce method. I know that in New York, New York State is against some of this. Somebody can take my words out of context and they can try to be like, "Oh, what kind of a guy is he?" Get me in trouble. But you ever heard that old saying, spare the rod, spoil the child? You've heard that, right? It's wrong. It is wrong. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. It's not just spoiling. If you don't discipline your children appropriately and wisely, it's because you're hating them. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you don't discipline your child, you hate them. You're not trying to make them wise. Foolishness is bound up in their hearts. You have to figure out a way to communicate this through proper discipline. Not every child is the same. Some, they would need a spanking. Some need a stern warning. Some need a timeout. Some need to have something taken from them saying, no, you cannot have that. It's not always the same to every child. But let me just say that if you don't do this and you let them stay foolish and you let them grow up that way, shame on the parent who does that. This is what wisdom teaches us, right? A few other passages, Proverbs 19:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Listen, the mantra of today is leave the child to himself. Actually, maybe the mantra of today is not necessarily leave the child to himself. It's fulfill your own desires. And then maybe don't worry about the child. Just do your own thing, even if you have kids. I know this is really politically correct right here. The Proverbs 23:13-4. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. He's positioning a life of foolishness and where that's going to go, and it's going to lead to hell. Is that really what you want? Listen, if that's where I was going, I just have to say I thank God for the times that my mom and dad spanked me. And I'm not talking about abuse. Hopefully that all of you in here, you have enough wisdom to understand there is appropriateness to how you do this, okay? All right, and if you have any questions, come talk to me. Come talk to another parent who did well, okay? So, all right, having said all this, let's go and let's move on with wisdom and foolishness. What is a fool? Let's talk about that. The fool is referring to the dull or obstinate one. It doesn't refer to mental deficiency. In Proverbs, when you read the fool, it doesn't mean that they're not smart, that they're dumb. It doesn't refer to that at all. It refers to, I'm going to choose what I'm going to choose. It refers to a propensity of making wrong choices. A fool is not somebody who's unintelligent. It's a person who knows the difference between right and wrong and doesn't care. That's a fool. That's how the Bible lays foolishness out. There's right, there's wrong. I don't care. I'm going to do my thing. You know, you can talk to a person, you say, hey man, you know, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. Oh, really? Yeah, but don't you see, because, you know, that rope swing, the way it's going to go, and there's the rock here and all that kind of stuff. If you swing on that, you're going to hurt yourself. Oh, thanks, man. Well, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to do it. That's the idea of foolishness. I'm just going to do it. You know, if you mess up, you're going to wreck your marriage. If you do this, you're going to wreck your marriage. Oh, yeah, thank you. What are you going to do? I'm going to do it. If you do this, it could kill you. It could addict you. It could whatever. And then you do it. See, the fool is not just that. The fool is also against God. And I think I'm reevaluating, but right now I think there are kind of two primary fools. The one is sort of the blatant fool. I don't have it up here, but it's in Psalm 14:1, and it says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in that Hebrew statement, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the word there is not in the Hebrew. So you could read it to say, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that can mean, no, God, I'm not listening to you. No, I'm doing my own thing. The fool has said in his heart, no to God. The other way that it can be read is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. I have no accountability. I don't have any to listen to. I am my own God. That's a fool. That's a fool. Second time a fool we've talked about a little bit before, and this is a person who wants to just use God as the consultant. And depending on how they evaluate what God says on a matter, they're going to decide whether or not to listen. So I'm just going to pick and choose. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is how you have the beginnings of all sorts of new religions, new sorts of cults. I'm going to pick this out and do this, but this is really what I want. And so I'm going to add this to my life. In other words, it's the person who stands in judgment on God and what he says and thinks, well, I like this and this and this, but I don't like this. And I actually have a better opinion of this than what God says about this. And so this is what I'm going to do. So that's foolishness. It's not listening to God with their whole heart. And by the way, this is all a terrible thing, but I think what is even worse in a pragmatic sense, is what Proverbs tells us about people who are near somebody who is foolish. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This is a principle that's true, whether you're a Christian or whether you're an atheist or whether you're agnostic or whatever religious belief a person may have, it doesn't really matter. This principle is true. It's just true for life. The companion of fools will suffer harm. The companion of fools will be destroyed is another way of putting that, of translating that. Every one of us in this room, I would bet, has a story of suffering harm because we were in the proximity of a fool. It's kind of like a ticking time bomb. There are these games that you can play as kids, and if you're on the game board, and if you happen to be putting in, and when the timer goes off, and then you're like, everybody gets jolted. But see, when you're with a fool, when they explode, when they blow up, you catch the shrapnel. You may not have done anything. You just happen to be near at the time when the explosion happened, when their life kind of imploded, or their decision just went crazy, and you end up getting shrapnel because you're on the path with them. It says, but the companion of fools, to be a companion means that you're with them. They're like, oh yeah, I'm walking with you. You're my companion. We're together. We're walking on this path. You may not be a fool, but you can walk on a foolish path with a fool. And when they blow up, you're going to catch some of the shrapnel. And there's this disparity results when in the two halves of this proverb. The one path to walk with wise men. That's one path. You walk with those who are wise. What's the result if you walk with those who are wise? You become wise. You become wise. Yeah. Quick question in here. Who do you know who is wise? Who do you know who is wise? Just take a look around in this auditorium, in this room right here. I will tell you, we have a congregation of some older and wiser saints here. If you are younger, and you don't have anybody who has like wisdom that is pouring into your life, what you need to do is be a pest and go up to them and say, hey, can I buy you lunch? Hey, can I just get some time with you? I know you've been through some things in life. I'd love to just get to know you, hear your story, and see, can I glean some wisdom from you? See, if you're younger, this is what you should do. You should want to walk with those who are wise. Because if you walk with those who are wise, you're going to gain wisdom. You're going to learn from them. You're going to grow. But then when you look at the second half, what happens if you continue on the path as a companion of fool? You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say you become foolish. It just says you're going to get hurt. You're going to suffer. See, it's no wonder why we're told some things. Let me just read what some of the things that I found in Proverbs. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive in him, when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Go from their presence. Don't spend time around those that are fools. Proverbs 17:2. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Listen, that is descriptive. Like, you guys get those reels from, like, you know, Yosemite or Yellowstone or whatever, where people are like coming and taking pictures. Let's go take a picture of the bear. Where are the cubs? Oh, here's the bear. Oh, there are the cubs. Oh, you're in trouble, right? I find that amazing. Better to meet with an angry mama bear than to be mixed up with a fool when their plans go awry. The Proverbs urge us that we walk the path of wisdom, that we avoid the path of folly at all costs. Why? Because the path that we walk will determine what we become. It really will. Let me show you just some evidences of that. The path that you walk on, it will end up determining what you become. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So you despise instruction from your mom and dad. That's foolish. Kids, listen, if you're still living at home, don't despise your father's instruction. Listen to it. You don't want to be on that other path. Whoever receives correction, that's prudent. That's wisdom. That's good. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. No delight in input going in to correct and change. Rather say, this is what I say. This is what I say. Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Think of that. Rebuke. Don't do that. Don't you see? That's rebuke. 100 blows. Boom, 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 boom. 100. Keep going. Rebuke versus that. And a rebuke to a wise man that can change their course, change their thoughts, change their direction. But see, as you walk on the path of foolishness, you become more and more stubborn, more and more obstinate. Until Proverbs 27:22, I just think this blows my mind. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. If you could take a fool and put him in it and you're just like, grinding, let's get that powder out and then you can extract. You can't. There is nothing you can do. It's almost as if it's irreversible. One of my good friends, he told me, whenever I begin to counsel people, one of the things that I do is as I'm talking to them, I'm trying to ascertain and figure out, are they a fool? Because as he's trying to give counsel and help somebody along the paths of life and wisdom and all that stuff, if they are a fool, what Scripture says, it is useless. It doesn't matter how good my counsel will be. It's not going to help them. Because they won't receive it. And see, there's a point where our path that we're on determines our character. And it determines our destiny. And I think that this last one is simply a way of saying that there's no cure, really. You can't remove foolishness from the fool. You and I can't do it. We have this opportunity when they're young, when they're kids. And maybe we can walk with each other, we can help, but when a person is in this and is just fully entrenched, you can't do it. But here's the crazy thing. Remember what I said in the beginning about this issue of foolishness, and when we were kids, we did these dumb things, and why did you do that? I don't know. We all have this propensity within us. And see, here's the thing. You and I may not be able to pull that foolishness or extract that foolishness from another person, but God can. And I just want you to think about your own life. God can, and He did. He did it. He did it with you. He did it with me. And in fact, He has to do it. He has to be the one to save us from our foolishness. Because us in our foolishness, we were enemies of God. Romans says that we were at enmity with God. That's at the point in time when Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die on the cross for them. Because even though while they were enemies, he shed his blood for us. That's how he treated it. And see, we in our foolishness, we thought that we were wise. We thought God is the fool. I'm wise, God's the fool, and yet God's foolishness is always wiser than the wisdom of men. And it always seems foolishness to us. And what we find is that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. He's the one that created the universe. He holds it all together. He's the one in creation. He's the one here with our life that He's poured into our lives. He's reached out to us. In order to save us from our foolishness, what did He do? The Scripture says that He humbled Himself, He became lowly and helpless, and He looked like a fool as He hung upon a cross. In between two thieves, helpless, everybody mocking Him, angry at Him, disparaging Him, spitting on Him, acting as though He were the greatest fool in the world. Jesus dying on a cross. Do you remember what Jesus said about the people down below and what they did? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why didn't they know what they were doing? Because they're fools. Because they were fools. They couldn't see it. And He hung on a cross to save us from our own blind foolishness. God calls us to listen to wisdom, to listen to truth. And for anyone who will see their sins as eternally offensive to God, and that they would repent and say, I see that that's offensive. I want to repent. I want to turn from it. And you even kind of have enough to know, that's hard. How will I ever do that? I want to turn from that. And Lord, I see Jesus, I see that You died on a cross, and I'm told that it was to pay for my sin. That for anybody who does that, what the Bible says essentially is that God will open your eyes and He will make you wise. Because see, believing in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the first and greatest wise thing anyone can do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's who we're meeting at the cross when we look to Jesus at the cross. That's the beginning of wisdom for us. Listen, we're going to prepare for communion here in just a minute, but I want you to listen to something. You can read it up here. I just want to read what Scripture says about wisdom and foolishness and the cross. So as I read it, read along, let it sink in. Let the Scriptures speak to you as we read this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will thwart the cleverness of the intelligent. Where is the wise man? Where is the expert in the Mosaic law? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolish? For since in the foolishness, since in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. For the Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Think about the circumstances of your call, brothers and sisters. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were born to a privileged position. But God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise. And God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong. If this is you, if this is your life, that you trusted Jesus Christ, let me just say, wisdom changes our direction in life. And it puts us on the path to Jesus. That we would do the things to glorify God and to honor Him. Before we observe communion, I just want to tell you a quick story. This last semester, maybe it was two semesters ago, we have some college students that come here. And I'm so glad that the college students come in here. But there's a story of a group from, there's a new organization, Crew, that is on BU campus. We have people from InterVarsity, people from CBF, and people from Crew, and people who don't go to anything, they come. But one of the things I'll say in communion is that this is, when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, I didn't used to understand this as a child. I just thought it was snack time, crackers and drinks. Didn't understand it. And my mom wouldn't let me have it for quite a while until I told her I understood it. I do understand it. I understand it now, but I'm still understanding it more and more. But this is meant to be a community event. We take communion because this is a community of people who are followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you are welcome to come and to observe this with us. because it's a form of really remembrance and worshiping Jesus. When you eat this, that's what you're doing. It's not special. It's not magic. It doesn't turn you into something that you're not. It's a form of worshiping Jesus. So as I said this, I said this is meant to be for Christians. If you're a non-Christian, this is really not for you. What I'd rather do is have a conversation to you about this. And we can talk about it, and you just let this pass. Well, there were some students all sitting together, and one of the students was ready to take communion. And the other students saw, and they knew that this person was not a follower of Jesus. And they lean over, and they say, hey, that's not for you. That's not for you to take. And they said, what do you mean? So, well, you're not a Christian, and this is for people who really follow Jesus. And he was like, what? And for a sense, for a while, he's probably a little bit taken back. And later that day, he went out and he called and he made a phone call or maybe a message, text message to Dave Maynard. He said, hey, can I talk to you about this? Because this is really, I don't understand. And in the process, these students, and then they talked with this student. And he, for the very first time, realized who Jesus was. And he put his trust in what Jesus did for him on the cross, that he died for his sins. And he rose again to give him new life. And now this student, through communion, like what we're about to do, the next time we were able to do communion, guess who was able to jump in and write with us? Is this new brother in Christ. And I heard the story. I don't get to hear stories like this. It just made me weep. Because this is what we're about. Helping encourage people follow Jesus. That's what we're up to right now. So let's just take a moment. Just be quiet for 30 seconds, a minute. And I just want you to pray. And I just want you to thank God for what he's done in your life to bring that wisdom of Jesus into your life. And maybe to ask him or confess to him the paths that you've been on and maybe that you know you need to turn off and change directions. Just take a moment and then we're going to observe communion together. Apostle Paul wrote to us, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat as we remember the Lord Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So let's do that together. Let's proclaim the Lord's death and look forward to his coming. Heavenly Father, we are all on different paths in life. And some of us have made wrong turns and you have straightened us out and brought us back into that. We give you the glory and we give you the thanks. And I pray as we continue this series, you would help us to grow in making wise decisions, that we would understand these paths of wisdom and foolishness. that you would even give us discernment as we might determine that there might be people around us who are walking and acting as fools. And how should we react? How can we bring the good news of Jesus to this person who needs to hear it? How do we do it? Help us to understand. Help us to start the conversation and open it up. And Lord, I pray for any of us in the room that we're on the wrong path. They're on the wrong path. Lord, would you convince them, convict them, help them to change the direction, to walk in your ways. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your guidance, your kindness to us. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You died for us and rose again from the grave, and you are in us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your wonderful presence with us. Everywhere we go, you come alongside us to be with us. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you again next week. Take care.